Parshas Yisro, Avishai David. I would like to share with you a shiur that I heard from Moran Haras Soloveitchik Zatzal many decades ago. He commented on the pasuk in Aseres Hadibros, Lo si eloha lecha Elohim acherim al ponai. You shall have no other gods. And the Torah used the language of Alponai, before my face. What is the simple pshat in the language of Alponai? A rather cumbersome and extraordinary expression. Unkelus, the Targum Unkelus, translates it very simply as Bar Mine, which means instead of me. And those essentially, Lo si elocha Elohim acherim al ponai. Other than myself, no other God can be countenanced. How does Rashi interpret this expression, al ponai? Rashi says, Kol zman shani kayom, as long as I exist, which of course is forever, since the Ribbono Shel Olam is nitzchi, Ribbono Shel Olam is of course eternal. What pasuk does Rashi have to support this understanding of the expression Alponai? So the answer is in Bereishis, Perek Yud Aleph, pasuk Chaf Ches. The Torah tells us, "Vayomas Charon al pinei terach Aviv." Charon died al pinei his father Terach. Notice he died while Terach was still alive. So this is the translation of Rashi for this rather unusual expression, Alponai. The Ramban interprets this in his own way. The Ramban explains that this refers to Alponai in my presence. So even though Rashi emphasizes that this precept of the Torah is Nitzchi, is eternal, the Ramban stresses it's not confined to one country. It's not betzumtzum to one area. What pasuk perhaps supports the position of the Ramban? Because the Ramban is stressing more the ubiquitous presence of Hashem Yisbarach. Namely, Hashem is everywhere. Vayishlach Yaakov Malochim Lifonov El Esav Achiv Arts Oseir Shnei Edom. Again, the messengers and their gifts were sent out in Yaakov's presence. So we have to try to understand all three explanations. Unkelus seems to be very straightforward. Bar Minei, no other God can be weathered, can be countenanced except for Hashem Yisbarach. The position of Rashi is also relatively clear. Kol zman shani kayom, as long as I exist, which of course means forever. And now let's examine the position of the Ramban. Lo yelecha elim acherim al ponai, in my presence. Of course, Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is ubiquitous. But why is this necessary? Why does this element complicate the Aveira of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship? If it's done in God's presence, could we imagine such a thing in His absence? Why are you more culpable if it's done in His presence than if it's done in His absence? In both situations, we're talking about Avodah Zarah, idolatrous behavior, which of course is completely and totally interdicted. Chazal, based on many statements in Tanakh, and Mamori Chazal equate Avodah Zarah with znus, with adultery. Kimat, there's no other Avera where we see this equation in Chazal. Only idol worship, Avodah Zarah, is tantamount to promiscuity, to licentious behavior. The basis for this is because the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael in many, many places is equated with that of husband and wife. Baal v'ishto. We say every morning, Ve'erastich li la'olam, I will betroth you to me forever. Ve'erastich li b'tzedek uv'mishpat uv'chesed uv'rachamim. Ve'erastich li be'emuna v'yodat et Hashem. There are many other passages, they're almost countless. It's the relationship in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts as husband and Klal Yisrael acts as a wife is underscored and accentuated. So this equation between Avodah Zarah and adultery is one that's found everywhere. There are two aspects of adultery. Aspect number one is that the guilty party, the adulterer, is guilty of a breach of contract. We're not only talking about a civil contract, which involves dollars and cents, shkolim, sterling, whose violation would also be a terrible avera, because it involves cheating and the like. But here we're talking about lives of two individuals that are involved. It's the violation and desecration of a commitment. That's one aspect of adultery. The second aspect of adultery, of course, is the busha, the humiliation. The cheated partner feels completely demoralized, dehumanized, totally humiliated, totally embarrassed. And the same is true vis-a-vis Avodah Zarah. Any act of Kedusha is automatically a contract, a bris, a covenant. Hence, any violation would be a transgression, would be sinful. But in addition, this violation is lahavdil, humiliating to Hashem Yisbarach. If we examine the matter, we see of the two elements in adultery, the first is really irrelevant to the partner. It is simply an act of cheating, an act of dishonesty. Whether it happens here, whether it happens hundreds of miles away and hundreds of kilometers away, whether the other partner knows about it, finds out later, never learns about it. However, the second element, the element of humiliation, especially if it's flaunted in the face of the other partner, is much more humiliating than it would be otherwise the case. If the act is performed in secret, it's the same situation. And this is what the Torah stresses. Lo yielcha hil machirim al ponai. Idol worship is performed in Hashem Yisbarach's presence. Hashem is ubiquitous. And therefore it's especially humiliating and offensive to Hashem Yisbarach. And this points to a very important principle, and Rav Soloveitchik said, what does Hashem demand of us? He doesn't demand any special treatment. He doesn't demand any privileged kind of status. But we should treat Hashem Yisbarach lahavdil, certainly as much as we should treat our fellow man in terms of honesty, in terms of other virtues, have the same regard for Ribono Shel Olam as we have for our fellow man. Meloi kol haaretz kevedo. The entire world is filled with his glory and presence. What is the second meaning of the Ramban's approach, al ponai? What does it mean as a foundation for our outlook on life? We are always confronted by Hashem Yisbarach. On the one hand, the belief that Hashem is ubiquitous, while we are finite, limited, mugbal, is a metaphysical and theological postulate. But the second point is that a Jew lives only in one world. And unfortunately, often, modern religious man, and this idea can be traced back to antiquity, holds that one can divide the world into two sectors. One is the religious sector, the ecclesiastical sector, and the other one is the secular sector. In Eretz Yisrael, we always continue to have a lot of trouble with secular people, with chilonim, over the question of how do you define whom a Jew is, and many other allied kind of issues. It's a very paradoxical situation. We call them anti-religious, secular, chilonim. But that's not really accurate. What they want is two worlds. They want a world where man can legislate with his own norms and live in accordance with his value system, and God does not interfere. Let's keep religion out of it. In the language of a very well-known personality, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And there's a second sector. There's a sector of religion, the sector of worship. And this is also true of the modern religious person. I'm not talking about atheists or agnostics, but the view that divides the world somehow into two doesn't recognize the omnipresence of Hashem. Of course, it's a theological, philosophic postulate, but it's not recognized as a moral principle. But for us, theological postulates are moral principles. You don't serve Hashem Yisbarach only in the Beis HaMikdash, or in the Beis Knesses, or by davening, or by saying Shemach V'odah, or by saying Hallel. Of course, these things are critical and important. But at every level, in every walk of life, Hashem confronts us. In my office, in my home, on a plane, on a train, on a bus, at every stage of life, Hashem Yisbarach tells me how to live, how to continue my family life, how to interact with my fellow workers, and so on and so forth. And often modern man is split. He goes to shul, and he gives to God that which he gives. But, from his standpoint, business, that's a separate aloche. That's a separate din. If I listen to Hashem Yisbarach, I go bankrupt 5 times a year. Here, of course, I have to be businesslike. Even if it means being ruthless, I have to struggle. It's a tough world. Sometimes I have to engage in different forms of lack of yashrus, cheating, skullduggery, and the same spirit is present in politics. Rav Soloveitchik once cited Rav Yaakov Emden on a Mishnah in Trumas that uses the Lashon of Politika, which Rav Yaakov Emden interprets to be sheker, the art of deceit, and the art of dishonesty. And that's what the Ramban apparently is telling us in this pasuk. Lo yielecha alim achirim al panai. There's no separation. You can't drive a wedge between these two areas. A deed that's done in shul and a deed that's done in my office and in my bedroom are both in the presence of Hashem Yisbarach. Yibano Shalom is omnipresent. What about the position of Rashi? So the Ramban is very clear. The omnipresence of Hashem, Al Panai. Hashem is here. Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere, as the Niggun goes. Rashi, as we noted, indicated, Kol Zman Shani Kayom, which of course means forever and ever. The Ribono Shel Olam is Netzach, eternal. And Rashi is citing here the Mechilta. Of course, the Ribono Shel Olam is eternal. But what is the logic exactly of Rashi? So there is another tzav in the Aseres Hadibros, well known to all of us, Kabeles Avicha V'Yesimecha. And yet, I've been asked a number of times, why is there no command telling us that parents should support their children? Why is that omitted? And of course, the answer is because it's elementary. There's no need for such a command. Any mother or father without a commandment knows that they should support their children. They should help them. They should assist them. Of course, there are psychopaths. The Torah is not concerned with psychopaths. The Torah is concerned with normal human beings who have a strong feeling for their children, who recognize the nexus, the emotional connection, the biological connection with their children. And that's the case here. One might have said, the next generation, perhaps there's no need for this commandment. Perhaps the generation that lived in Mitzrayim, that was wallowing in a culture of avodah zarah, of idolatry, they needed that commandment. Al ponai, lo yilecha elim acherim. But 40 years later, what is it needed for? And of course, the answer today is, it is as much needed today as ever before. Avodah zarah is fascinating and tempting. Yielding to it is like yielding almost to the laws of gravity. Chazal tell us that Yerovam ben Nevat, who introduced Avodah Zarah, setting up Agolim in Beis El and Dan, was a great Talmud Chacham, was a genius. And apparently, what one sees from here is that intellectual greatness and acuity and idol worship are not necessarily exclusive. One can be intellectually of the highest caliber and yet still be wallowing in avodah zarah and idolatry. We're not talking about a physical urge as in the state of Rahman al-Islam sexuality. But here, there is a spiritual kind of urge. Chazal described it in a number of Gemaras, and Menashe actually in the discussion pointed out to great Talmidei Chachamim, had they lived in his Dor, they would have been impelled to Avodah Zarah as well. And we see in Tanakh that idol worship uses aesthetics. Ki al gol kiva gevoya vitachas kol eitzranon ad soya zoyno, says the Navi. Beautiful forests, aesthetically looking hills, verdant meadows. And so true was this, that the Torah tells us, lo sokim, one is not allowed to go and plant a tree on the mokum of the Beis HaMikdash and the mokum of the Harabayis. So the central impulse to Avodah Zarah begins from a need, a fundamental, very deep-seated need of the greatest of men to have faith in someone, to have faith in something. Even Alexander the Great, or Caesar, or Napoleon, needed someone to lean on. And there are people who are led to Avodah Zarah, and we see this throughout Tanakh. So we see this throughout davening. And the Navi tells us, Yishayo, in Perek Memhei, Ki lecho sicha kol berech tishava kol loshon. Every individual has a need to bend. Every individual cannot always be upright and domineering. Out of a sense of loneliness, out of a sense of forlornness, he needs someone to turn to. Of course, the ideal is that man should turn to Hashem Yisbarach. Biyod chavkid ruchi podiso si Hashem kelemes. But suppose the person says that there is no God, then he may often turn to an idol. There are many idols in the world. There's the corporate state. There's science. There's a utopian society. There's mammon. Money is also an idol. And we see, for example, even in the modern sophisticated world that we live in, of great technological ingenuity and the like, there's still communism, which is the most godless doctrine ever invented. It's actually idolatrous. The cult of the party, the cult of Putin, similar to the cult of Stalin. And undoubtedly, there are many injunctions against idol worship, but there are no injunctions against atheism. Not a single mitzvah in the Torah is directed against atheism. Why? The answer is there is no atheism. There are only two choices. Either an idol or the havdil, Hashem Yisbarach, God. When a man revolts against God, he thinks he's being flexible and free, but soon he builds himself his own idol. So the mitzvah is not just directed to those who left Egypt, but it's one of the Aseres HaDibros forever and ever. It's directed against the modern man who often is wallowing in his own type of Avodah Zarah as well. So this analysis is also true of Targum Unculus. Lo yiyah lecha el machir malpanai bar minei. It's not atheism that can replace God, but a new godless religion. Modern man may reject God, but he does not reject religion. And that is the yesod of the Torah regarding Avodah Zarah. Let's just add one more very beautiful idea that I heard from Maran Harav Zatzal. Lo sisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashov. Ki lo yinake Hashem Esa Shisa Hashem Oed Lashov. So Unklis translates the two terms that are found over here. First, lo sisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashov. Don't take the name of Hashem in vain. Hashem will not consider him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The first, in vain, Lashov, translates Unklus as Limagono, in vain. The second, in vain, translates Unklus as Lashikra, false. Thus we have to separate two different offenses. There's sheker and there's shov. Which one is worse? Sheker involves deceit. If it involves money, then of course it's embezzlement. It's thievery. But even without money, if it's simply a question of prestige, of covet, it's still a case of lying for an advantage. This type of lie is a statement which is not so, but which, as far as the hearer is concerned, could be so. If a person says, I went today to Beersheba, in order to show how active he is, that's sheker. What about shov? That's a lie which a person does not derive any hanah, any benefit, except as perhaps he might be psychopathic in nature, enjoys lying. The Gemara says that a person who swears on the shtender that this shtender is a chair, and the chair is a shtender, that would be shov. Because anyone present could see that's not the case. What's wrong with that kind of lie? Why you shove something that the Torah clearly abhors? So perhaps one could argue in the case of sheker, a lie may serve some purpose. But here, it is purely absurd. Why is it absurd when a person swears that this shtender is a chair and the stair is a shtender? Because it is true, we are not owners of ourselves. We are a pikadon And we're expected to guard that pikadon, to guard that deposit. We don't have a bailus on our goof. And when one exposes oneself to humiliation and ridicule, one is degrading, one is corrupting the tzelem Elokim in a person. I'm not a bailim, I belong to Hashem. Even my tzelem Elokim is not mine. But even a second aspect of Shav, where I swear to an obvious truth. If a person should say, this book, I swear, is made of paper. That's Shav. Why is it Aser? Because a man should not talk in stereotypes. A man should not speak in cliches. If one has nothing to add to human knowledge, to the realm of Chochmah, don't just repeat what everyone knows. Don't just speak without careful consideration and thinking. That's a violation of human dignity. Don't just articulate a jargon of cliches. It's beneath human dignity to speak in such a fashion. Rav Soloveitchik noted, in totalitarian states, often that's the case. When one examines all the speeches of the early communists, Trotsky, Lenin, the same vocabulary, the same language, the same concepts again and again and again, which reflects the fundamental idea of Shav. There's no singularity. There's nothing unique. And that's exactly what the Torah tells us. Even that is completely and totally not acceptable, not appropriate to Hashem Yisbarach. We are individuals. Kishem shepatzufei menim shavim, kach dirsei menim shavos. We were given the logos, the ability to think, to express ourselves. Hanechadesh b'chol yom tomi ma'asi bereshis. And this would explain the Chazal, Ein shnei neviim misnabdi misignal echad. Even if it's the same nevuah, but each one expresses it in their own singular, distinctive, unique kind of way. So a person should reveal only something which is new, which he has discovered, something which will be a contribution to society, something which is not cliched, but modern man, to a large extent, has lost his individuality. He repeats what he heard from this one, from that one, from different news organs and the like. And that's far from ideal. One has to recognize his uniqueness and one has to try one's best to maintain that individuality, that beautiful aspect of one's persona. So this is the distinction between Sheker and Shav. So there are two very important yesodos that we have laid down. One is the yesod of Alponai, that there are two violations here. A breach of contract, a nullification of a bris, but above all, the humiliation, Achmanu Litzlan, that Hashem Yisbarach has when one, God forbid, is going to move off the path and Achmanu Litzlan engage in Avodah Zarah. And secondly, the distinction between Sheker and Shav. Sheker is an outright lie, but Shav is the recognition that all of us have what to contribute, each one unique, each one distinctive in our own way. We are all creators. We're all Bnei Olam, says the Rav Soloveitchik used to say quite often, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mevakeh Chelem, we should be Mevakeh Chelem. Just as he's Menachem Avelim, we should be Menachem Avelim. Just as he is a Bnei Olam, he's the creator, we should be creators as well. HaMechadesh B'chol Yom Tov Nimaaseh B'Reishis.
Halavai, we should recognize both the yesodos that we articulated and try our best to express our individuality, and thereby Atzelem Elokim will emerge in its pristine glory and splendor. Amen. Ken Yehi Ratzon.